Tonight we again want to examine that expression that's found in Isaiah 55 and also in the 13th chapter of the Acts. The expression is that of the sure mercies of David. And we've been looking at this. This is the final time we're going to look at it. And I don't want to read all the scriptures that we had read previously, because that would take most of the night, for that expression, the sure mercies of David, is a broad subject, as we noticed, even though it is mentioned in Isaiah 55 and again by Paul in Acts chapter 13. In Isaiah 55, it is connected with that great gospel invitation. O everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the water. In the 13th of Acts, it is linked with the message of the gospel that Paul preached in the synagogue in Pisidia, Antioch of Pisidia. However, we've been looking at this expression as found in the confirmation of the covenant that God made with David. And we want to look tonight at the 110th Psalm and 2 Samuel chapter 23. Now last week we were in chapter 23 of 2 Samuel, and we didn't finish that section, but we'll come back to it. But first of all, we want to examine the 110th Psalm as it is connected with the second chapter of the Acts in relation to our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 110. It is only this afternoon that I was amazed afresh when you find something that is so obvious in the Word of God that you have missed it all these years. And just the order of the Psalms is what attracted my attention this afternoon. The 109th Psalm is the most awful of the Psalms. It is one of the imprecatory Psalms. It is one of the Psalms in which severe imprecations are called upon the enemies of God by the psalmist. And in the 109th Psalm, the object is Judas Iscariot. You can learn more of Judas Iscariot from the 109th Psalm than you can from the whole of the New Testament. For it is this 109th Psalm, one of the Psalms, that is quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 1 concerning the necessity for choosing an apostle to take the place of Judas. And he quotes from this Psalm. And when he quotes from this Psalm, you can see and understand why the very activity of Judas, as prophetically manifested here in Psalm 109. Now, Psalm 110, which follows, is the psalm of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, especially his priesthood and his relationship to David. It is a psalm that is most quoted. Psalm 110, verse 1. Is the verse that is quoted more in the New Testament than any other Old Testament passage. It is the number one Old Testament passage that is used in the New Testament. And it was used by our Lord himself in Matthew 21, to show his link with David. He quoted this verse, then he asked the people, how can he be David's son and David's Lord at the same time? The question was, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they said, he's the son of David. Well, they were absolutely right. It's possible, you see, to be academically right and yet spiritually wrong. You can know the right answers, for you can learn the right answers of the Bible academically without ever knowing the spiritual reality of it. The Pharisees and the scribes, they knew the Old Testament academically, like a college professor who teaches Bible. He knows a lot of the Old Testament academically, but he may not know the scriptures in a spiritual way, having been born of God into the family of God by regenerating grace. So 110 verse 1 says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies." So in the first verse here, we have the psalm of his, or the song of his humanity. After our Lord accomplished his death and resurrection on the cross, God said to him, "Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool of thy feet." Now in verse 2, we have the song of his rulership. "This one who died and rose again is indeed the son of David, and he is David's king. He is the king of Israel." And then verse 3, we have the submission of the people of God. Here's a verse everybody, at least the first half of it, that everybody should have memorized. "Thy people shall be willing in the day of my power." Now the reason I say that, we're living in a day when man puts so much emphasis on the will of man. What if man doesn't bow to the will of God? I never worry about that, for the Word of God says, "My people shall be willing in the day of my power." And when our Lord comes in saving power, his people will always be willing. He will see to that. For he's going to save his people from their sins. "My people shall be willing," just as Israel in Egypt was willing to leave when the time came to leave. And old Pharaoh was willing to let them go. It was a day of God's power. Nothing can thwart the authority of our sovereign Lord. And this gives comfort to the hearts of God's people. And then we have a beautiful expression concerning the person of Christ. "In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth." And then his priesthood, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek," a passage that is quoted in the book of Hebrews a number of times, establishing the priesthood of our blessed Lord. Verse 5, "The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way, therefore shall he lift up the head." In other words, this blessed one who is David's son, his humanity, and David's Lord, because he is the eternal son, his deity, and we're speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When we're talking about the sure mercies of David, we are talking about the promise that God made to David in 2 Samuel 7, that he was going to build him a house, and he would have a son who would sit upon the throne of David forever. Now in Luke's Gospel chapter 1 that we shall turn to after we're through here, in Acts chapter 1, we know for a fact that this is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was born in Bethlehem, who died on the cross, who was raised from the dead, who is now exalted at God's right hand. Acts chapter 2, verse 25. Peter is speaking on the day of Pentecost, and the things that he said are most appropriate and exceedingly important. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Now verse 30. Therefore being a prophet. In the 23rd chapter of 2 Samuel, we noted last week that to David was given the prophetic office. He was a prophet of God, as well as a king. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that is 2 Samuel 7, the covenant that God made with him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, here's Psalm 110 verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. So, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see the fulfillment of all that God promised David in the Davidic covenant. On 2 Samuel 7, in the confirmation of it, of Psalm 89, and in what David had as a sure hope in 2 Samuel chapter 23. Now, I'd like you to notice from Luke's Gospel chapter 1, just a few things concerning our Lord. It's verse 30 of Luke chapter 1. The angel Gabriel is with Mary, and he's speaking with Mary and explaining to Mary what is going to take place within her concerning the miraculous conception of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 30, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Now, there's one word that reappears here seven times. It would be a good thing if you kept in mind the seven shalls of Luke 1. Notice, I'll emphasize them as we go. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, that's past history, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, that's past history. He shall be great. That's past history. And shall be called the Son of the Highest. That's past history. Four of those shalls have already been literally fulfilled in the earthly life of our Lord that took place at his first advent. But now notice. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now there are those who say that on the basis of Acts chapter 2, he is now occupying David's throne. While he's been exalted to heaven in the fulfillment of that which David wrote in Psalm 16, I have difficulty with that expression that Christ is now on David's throne. And I told a well-known Bible teacher that, and I was the only one who disagreed with him out of about 150 people in the audience. I said he's on God's throne, not David's throne. I believe he's going to be on David's throne when he returns and he sets up the millennial kingdom. You see, they were amillennialists. in the audience that day. There was an amillennialist who was teaching the word. And when he said, Christ is now on David's throne, I said, no, he's not. everybody heard me, and it was videotaped, and the camera turned around. You see, there comes a time when you take a stand. I believe that just as sure as our Lord came in his first advent, he's coming again, friends. The mercies that God gave to David are sure. They are the sure mercies of David. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob. And I believe that the word Jacob that is used here, he shall reign over the house of, it doesn't say over the house of Israel. It says he shall reign over the house of Jacob. And Jacob has reference to the earthly person. And it has reference to the progenitor of the 12 tribes of Israel. You see, and I think this is very interesting that the angel of the Lord used the word Jacob here and not Israel. And furthermore, we read, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. He shall reign, as Handel put it in the Hallelujah Chorus, and he shall reign forever and ever. Here we have the seven shall connected with the sure mercies of David. Now from 2 Samuel chapter 23, there is a verse here that we need to examine, and we need to examine well. For it is what is on David's heart to a large extent as he is speaking his last words. As I mentioned last Wednesday night, last words are important words. And another has said, truth sits upon the lips of a dying man. And the things that David has to say here are exceedingly precious. He says in verse 3, the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as a tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. But now in verse 5, I want you to notice, as David thinks of all the promises that God made, here we have the contrary circumstances that David beholds. And I want you to read it. Read it carefully. Although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. Here we have the sure mercies of David, you see. Here's the foundation for that expression that you have in Isaiah 55. And in Acts 13, ordered in all things and sure, and this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not now to grow. David, as he thinks over the grace of God in his life and over the promises that God has made to him, he comes to the present circumstances and he must confess, verily, my heart is not so with God. For you see, the shadow of a long decline in the kingdom under his immediate predecessors falls upon his spirit. David realizes that there is trouble ahead. But in spite of this, in spite of the fact that when you think of the trouble ahead, it wasn't far ahead, his grandson was going to see 10 of the tribes removed from him. And I'm speaking of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, who became king in Solomon's stead, and he acted foolishly. He made foolish decisions. And in making them, 10 of the tribes seceded from the kingdom of Judah. So David realizes this. But in spite of it, his mind is fixed on what? the everlasting covenant that is ordered in all things and sure. This is what was his supreme delight in his life. It now becomes his confidence and satisfaction in his death. David is about to die. And the one thing that he lays hold of are the promises of God. By the way, what else do you have in the time of death? You don't have anything more than David had. The promises of God. Let me sidetrack for just a moment. I got a telephone call yesterday while I was having lunch, and a lady from this city said, "Would you call that Miss Grace Patterson in Florida? She's in the hospital, and some of you know Grace Patterson, and they don't expect her to live, and she has to have surgery tomorrow," which was today. "And we'd like you to call. We believe that you can cheer her up." He said, "We'll send you a check for your call in the mail tomorrow." So I said, "I tell you what, you forget about the check. Give me the phone number. I'll call her." And I got her number in the hospital from her. I called her. She knew me right away. And she hasn't been here often in the last 4 years, 5 years. She knew me right away. She was rejoicing in the Lord, and she said, "I may go home tomorrow." She said, "They don't hold out much hope for me. And to come through the operation, I told the nurses here I'm going home." And she said, "I was happy and smiling." They said, "Miss Grace, do you know how serious this is?" "Yes," she says, "I know how serious it is. I'm expecting to go home." "You what?" "I'm expecting to go home. I'm going home to be with the Lord." She was a clear testimony. You see, the shining brightness of the promises of God, it is all we have. And when you read Hebrews chapter 11, those heroes of faith, how did they die? These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen it afar off. David saw it afar off. Abraham saw it afar off. And you know, we're nearer to it than they were. Now, in the person of Christ, we saw the promise partially fulfilled in his first advent. But we see the fullness of its fulfillment in the second advent. And that's why whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper, we show forth both advents. His death, that's why he came the first time. Till he come, that's when he fulfills all the promises that he had made, not only to Israel, but to the church as well. You see why the coming of the Lord is so important? Oh, friend, David, in spite of all the gloom that was before him as he looked at the problems in his own family, he saw with the brightness of the hope that God had given him, "He's made with me an everlasting covenant that is ordered in all things and sure." Furthermore, he goes on to say, "And this is all my salvation." Oh, what a testimony. This isn't part of his salvation. He said, "It's all my salvation." And the same is true with us. All of our salvation rests upon the promise of God. What God has promised us in Christ Jesus. And for that, us who are saved, it is not only a promise, it has been fulfilled. For we who are saved possess the Spirit of God who indwells us. You see, when we sing that hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." You ever think of that third stanza? I love to sing it. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my so gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. You see, his oath, God had sworn by an oath. His covenant, he made a covenant with David, ordered in all things and sure, his blood and the blood of Jesus Christ has sealed the everlasting covenant to the people of God. You see, the covenant comes alive in Christ, in the prophetic vision, and all the glory eclipses all the lesser things that are spoken of in 2 Samuel 7. And even here, in this fifth verse, in 2 Samuel 23. You see, this is the same deep abandonment of faith as seen in the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. When Paul goes over his pedigree in the third chapter of Philippians, and he shows that he was head and shoulders above everyone else of his day, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee, touching the righteousness of, that is in the law blameless. All those things he could say. But then he added, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. For David saw the, or should I say the Apostle Paul, saw the fulfillment of everything in the person of Jesus Christ. He says, I count all things but loss for the knowledge, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, David closes that fifth verse. He says, though he make it not now to grow, David could see no possible way, no sign at all of the fulfillment of the promise that God made to him. His family was a shambles. It really was. When we think of what took place when David was about to die, and Adonijah trying to usurp the throne from Solomon, and all the intrigue that went on at that particular time, David had no visible sign of fulfillment. What did he do? He clung to the promise that God had made. Just like Hebrews 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And friends, that's the only way to die. To die in faith. And the same promises are going to be fulfilled to all of us at the same time. When our Lord returns to reign, to rule in the midst of his enemies. You know that little word until is a great word in Psalm 110 verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand until. When is he going to stand up? When our Lord stands up is when he comes to take the throne of government. In the prophecy of Jeremiah, you have that same expression. God says, I will overturn, overturn, overturn. Speaking of the kingdoms of the world. I will overturn, overturn, overturn until he shall come whose right it is to reign. Oh, that word until. But it's a precious word to the children of God. The mercies of David are sure. And Paul could say in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, he could say, God will give unto you the sure mercies of David if you trust him. And in the fulfillment of it, he says in Acts 13, verses 38 and 39, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, the person of Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Before I sit down, I'd just like to make a statement so I don't have to interrupt Neil. You know, we pray for various ones on a Wednesday night, and Sunday morning as I said a few things concerning those who are laid aside with illness, I mentioned that Janie Smith may come home Saturday. Well, she didn't come home Saturday, but she came home yesterday. She was determined to get home, and she added, she called this morning, and this is what she said, "You'd come home too if you had to eat a little bit of food they give you down there." She said, "I was so anxious to get a good meal." And I tell you, we need to pray for those who are laid aside. And this is what she said: "If I ever have to go to a rest home again, I hope the Lord takes me home first." You know, to be able to go home is a blessing and a pleasure at a certain stage in life. And you and I should look at death in that very way. It is a release, and it's a blessed hope for the child of God. In the 16th chapter of Luke, we read the rich man died and was buried. They had a funeral for him, but in hell, he lifted up his eyes in torment. But poor Lazarus, who sat at the gate of the rich man, whose sores the dogs lick, the scripture says the beggar died, and was carried by the angel into Abraham's bosom. Now, that's good transportation, friends. That's better than a Cadillac, to be carried by the angel. Oh, may God make us aware of the greatness and the exceeding preciousness of all his promises unto his own. Brother Newton.